While Andy's getting the recording ready there, there's the microphone. I will be in deep doo-doo if I don't tell you this before we start. Our first grandchild, McKenna Rose, was born Friday night. So we're very excited. Oh, yes, she's beautiful. There's no bias involved. Aren't little baby, newborn babies always beautiful? Yes. Especially to grandparents. Well, today, I had myself a note here that said, look at the clock. Oh, hey, offering guys. I got so involved in that.
Me too, I just called him to.
Thank you. I had myself a note to look at the clock. I never look at the clock when I start preaching, so I never know how long I've been. And today is a little bit different in that I don't have everything all written out. We're leaning on the Holy Spirit today. This is a good thing to do. I've been talking about that. This is part six of a series on the manifestation or on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We've been over the last few weeks in the list that I called the manifestation gifts because their purpose was to manifest or make known the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I realized last week as I was standing up here looking out across the congregation that there were a number of people who weren't here a year ago when I started. So you've kind of missed out on some of the background. So I just thought briefly I'd give you a little bit of review. And I don't know, even the people who were here, maybe like me, I don't remember what somebody else preached on a year ago. Andy remembers, but I don't. There you go. So we started out with talking about how in the scriptures there are four different lists of gifts that are given. And I came into this study from a background where I considered all of those lists as kind of a comprehensive list. That's the wrong word. An exhaustive list, so that if it lists out nine things, those were the nine things, and there were no more. And as I studied it, I realized that some of the lists are that way, and some of them aren't. Some of the lists are more representative of a larger sampling. So the four lists, Romans 12, the 3 through 8, these are gifts which it says are given by God. And as you look through the list, they're mostly natural gifts, natural abilities or enhancements of natural abilities. And I don't believe that that's an exhaustive list. It's a non-exhaustive list, a sampling. You would find other things that you could add to that list. There's no specific stated purpose given for those lists, for those gifts. The second list is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 through 11, which is where we have been. That list is given with a specific stated purpose. And that and some of the other ways that is stated leads me to believe that that is, in fact, an exhaustive list, that those nine gifts are the nine gifts that are given for that particular purpose. There are other things that we see, that we think of, that we might want to put there, but as we analyze it, we actually can see that they would be part of or an expression of one of the gifts that are listed. For example, we often speak of a gifted worship leader. That's a very important role in our church. And a worship leader, if functioning properly, would be doing a lot of listening to the Holy Spirit and responding accordingly in as they lead. What's the next thing? Where are we going? What's the Lord saying through this song? So that is, in fact, a prophetic role, and they would be prophesying through their music and instruments. A gifted musician might be an enhancement of a natural ability from Romans 12, and someone who just learns music more easily than others. But that would not fall into this list. But so you can find things in both places at the same time. The third list is Ephesians chapter 4, 7 through 16. These lists are given by Christ to his church, and the gifts are people. We call those the ministry gifts. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And that, I believe, is also an exhaustive list. Those five things are specific roles given for a specific purpose to function in the church. And then the fourth list is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 27 through 31, which is a sampling list of things drawn from the other three lists. And it's part of a discussion of the functional importance or priority in the church of those other gifts. And I don't believe that that is exhaustive. The list does not sample or doesn't draw in every one of the other items in the other three lists. It just pulls one here and one there and one there and kind of gives you a sample of what he's talking about. It kind of does both, actually, because it starts out with three very specific things, and then it gets general and sampling. So, but we need to understand, as we think about these gifts, that gifts of the Spirit or gifts from the Lord in Scripture is not a big tossed salad where all the gifts get tossed in, stirred around, and if it's a gift, it's a gift. It's somewhere in there. But that there's specific things about each different kind of gift, each different list of gifts, different applications, and so we need to kind of start separating those a little bit more in our minds. So we began the specific study, went back, that was the overview, and then we started out with the beginning of going through and talking about each one of these lists and the gifts within the lists and what they mean and how they function. So we started with actually list number 2 of 1 Corinthians 12, 1 through 11, the manifestation gifts. And we've been working on that for now, this would be the fourth sermon on those particular gifts, and hopefully we'll wrap that up today. In the beginning, as we started this list, there was also a Trail Notes article that I wrote in February where I talked about why I believe that the gifts are still for today. Because I realize that there are some people, some church backgrounds that teach that the gifts have ceased for today. And so I would encourage you, especially if you're coming from that kind of a background, to go look up that Trail Notes article. I believe they're posted on the website, so you can reread those. But one of the main points that I could review with you this morning briefly, if you will turn in your scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14 today. So I didn't ask for a scripture reader, partly because I didn't have worked out exactly where we were going until last night. But it's a very long passage. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we can see what God said about when the gifts would cease. And they will. They will cease. But when? So if we look in verse 8, 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10, and then verse 12. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. In verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. The key to understanding when the gifts will cease is to understand when the now and the then are in this passage. As we look at this, we see that they will cease at a time, sometime. And there's a very clear distinction as we read through of two times that he's talking about, a now and a then. Now, we assume, is now when he was writing, but how long does that now continue? And the then is some point in time. But when? Was it in the past for us? Or is it yet in the future for us? So, in verse 12, you see it says, now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Do we now, presently, in today's day, see dimly? Have we seen Jesus face to face yet? I would say the perfect has not come yet. We're still in the now. We're not in the then yet. So in verse 10, where it says, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. The perfect is not here yet. This is not a perfect world. Jesus has not come back. All things are not restored. We are not seeing him face to face. So we therefore still have the need of these gifts. We have a great benefit that Paul did not have. We have the scriptures. But that is not the perfect. Jesus is the perfect. So, then the next thing we did as we began this study was we talked about the nine gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So you back up a page there. And this is the same passage I read last week. The nine gifts that are given for the stated purpose of making known or manifesting the Spirit's presence. And I took those nine gifts and I started to present them to you, not in the order that they're given, but in functional groups. So the first thing we talked about was prophecy, the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, and the discerning of spirits, because those are all four based on listening to the Holy Spirit and responding accordingly. You hear him say something, you perceive something in the spirit, and you respond accordingly. I could actually have put interpretation of tongues in that list, because that's the same thing. You listen and you respond. I chose to save that one for later because it goes so neatly with tongues and interpretation together. The second group we talked about, that first group I called the prophetic gifts because prophecy is kind of like the flagship of that group. The next one was faith, healing, and miracles, which we talked about last week. and I call those the faith gifts because, again, faith is kind of the flagship of that group. They're all based on faith rising up within you, and faith comes from our relationship with the Lord. And as all of these gifts, they're also based on perceiving something in the Spirit. When God says, I'm about to heal somebody, it's easy to have faith, as long as you've heard him say that. So today, we're down to the last two, tongues and interpretation. This has been one of the points of contention over these gifts in the church over the years. A couple of the gifts are hotter topics than others. Apostles, prophets, and tongues seem to be the ones that'll set off an argument quicker than anything else. I also talk about apostles and prophets in that Trail Notes article, so if you want to review that. But tongues, I think part of it is because it can be, if you're not familiar with it, it can be scary because it seems weird. But it's only weird if you're not used to it. So let's talk about what is it, what is it not, and how's it used. First off, let me give you a definition. I'm going to say that the gift of speaking in tongues is when the Lord gives you a language to speak that you do not understand. Now, this is not like he grabs your tongue and starts blah, 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 and you don't have any control. It's just like any of the other gifts. You have the ability to be disobedient and not use it. You have the ability to cooperate with God and move with it and embrace it and go forward. And it's based on learning to listen to the Holy Spirit as he prompts you, hey, I've got this. It can be a human language. As in Acts chapter 2, you're very familiar with the story of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and how the people heard them all speaking in their own native tongues. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 10, we're going to be jumping around, so keep your fingers in those pages. 1 Corinthians 14:10. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. This is in the middle of the discussion of tongues, so we know that's what he's talking about. And in chapter 13, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, I think I wrote down the wrong verse, because that didn't say anything about tongues. Well, never mind. Verse 1, there we go. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. So it could be a human language, the tongues of men. It could be a spiritual language, the tongues of angels. We'll get to that in a minute. We know some folks, good friends of ours, that this particular fellow, he was at a revival meeting, and he was off to the side and he was praying. And he was praying in tongues, just quietly to himself, but it was loud enough somebody near him could hear. He wasn't like standing up in the church and giving a message in tongues. This was just for his own personal use. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he was approached by a woman who heard him praying and asked where he had learned that very rare dialect of Chinese. Because she knew that I don't remember, was she a missionary to that area or she was from China, from that area, but it wasn't your standard Chinese that Chinese people normally speak or that you would learn if you're going to China. It was some very rare dialect. And he was praying in that language and she heard it. So it testified to her, as he said, well, you know, I was just, you know, praying in tongues, that it was, this was a real thing, that the Lord was doing something that was, he had no clue. Or there's another lady that we know that lives near here, actually, but not in this church. She was praying in a prayer time at church, and somebody was nearby and commented afterwards, I didn't know you spoke Spanish. I don't. Because she was speaking Spanish. But she didn't know that because she didn't know enough Spanish to know that she was speaking Spanish. So it can be a human language. Or as we just saw in 1 Corinthians 13, 1, it could be a spiritual language. Again, I wrote down verse 2 for that note. The tongues of angels. A language that you don't understand, that nobody on earth understands. Look also at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. So it's a prayer to God. And God understands because he speaks all the languages. Well, hopefully I'll come back. I had a thought I wanted to mention right there, and hopefully I'll come back to it because I don't have the scripture written down for it at the moment. There's so much in these three chapters. You kind of, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13, and 14, it's one big essay on spiritual gifts. Mostly, it's about the proper use of tongues and interpretations. Probably because that's where they were having the most difficulty. But even 1 Corinthians 13, which we think of as the love chapter, only has four verses that are only about love. The rest of it's about tongues and interpretation and how love relates to that and how it has to be done in love. And the other gifts too, but a lot of it's about tongues and interpretation. Okay, what besides tongues being a language, tongues is a sign. It's one of the, in Mark 16, the very end, these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall speak with other tongues is one of those. 1 Corinthians 14, 22. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Now, this gets a little bit difficult, this passage, and we may not have a chance to unpack this whole thing right now. But notice that it's a sign. That's the main point here. Tongues are a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say you are out of your mind? Well, that kind of is the point, isn't it? It gets us into the Spirit because our mind can be a block for us sometimes. That's why we don't understand the tongue. If we were given a tongue and we could understand it, if it were like instant translation, like I've suddenly been given the gift of Russian, so now I can converse fluently in Russian anytime I want, that would still be in my mind. I would still understand it. But here it's given where we don't understand it. so that our spirit can pray unencumbered by our mind. Let's go on. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. But tongues is a sign. That's the thing I want you to notice right there at the moment. And as a sign, one of the things it is, it's a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's listed as one of the manifestation gifts, and that's the definition of the manifestation gifts, is that they are given for the purpose of making the presence of the Holy Spirit known. So tongues is one of those. It's a sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit. We see it in Acts chapter 2, verse 4 through 12. You're familiar with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and they all spoke in tongues. We see it in Acts chapter 10 in Cornelius' house, where the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they all spoke in tongues. And we see it in Acts chapter 19 in Ephesus, where the Holy Spirit's poured out upon those people, and they speak in tongues. We'll get back to that later, but I'll throw it in here too. It's not the only sign of the filling of the Holy Spirit, but it is so commonly given that the Pentecostals say it is always given. And they're close enough to write that in their experience it seems that's true. But the point there is that it is really quite available if you desire it. So in the process of being a sign, there's another function to tongues, and that is for edification. Two sides to this. One is edification of the individual who's speaking. Look in 1 Corinthians 14, 4. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. So, tongues edifies the person who's speaking. Now that's whether or not there's an interpretation. Paul was talking about right there, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but not the church, because they didn't understand. Because even when they didn't do it right, even when they didn't have an interpretation, it edified the person who was speaking. Our spirits are encouraged as we function in the gift of speaking in tongues. As the Holy Spirit flows through us, that builds us up, builds up our spirit. And go farther down in the chapter there to verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Our spirit prays, but our understanding is unfruitful. But how many times do we find it that our understanding is in turmoil? Our understanding has locked down. We don't get it. Lord, why? What's going on? I don't know. And we are kind of have brain freeze. How do we even pray? Well, we are given the gift of speaking in tongues so that we can pray when our brain is locked down. When we don't know what else to do, when we're in turmoil, when we're in despair. The other thing that can happen there is when our minds are so active, so we've got it all reasoned out. We've figured it out. It's, you know, we know how life works and blah, 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 blah. And everything is everything falls into its little places. And we kind of get to where we can't hear the Holy Spirit. It's like an old well pump that the pump leathers have dried out, and you can pump that handle all you want and nothing comes up. But if you take some water and you put it in the top and get those leathers wet, then you can start pumping and you'll start drawing the water up from the well. So speaking in tongues can be kind of a priming of the pump. I'm not hearing the Holy Spirit. I don't know what to do. I feel dry. Let me just pray in tongues. I just go into my prayer closet and I pray in tongues, or I pray while I'm driving. And after a while, you start hearing the Lord again. I was listening to a testimony one time. This was on a tape, actually. There was this guy was a big name prophetic ministry kind of guy. And he was telling how he came into that kind of thing. And he said he was a truck driver. And the Lord told him, I want you to pray in tongues. He said, okay. So he prayed in tongues while he was driving his truck, 8 hours a day for months. I think it was like 2 years. And then he started hearing the Lord speak. And then the Lord started giving him prophecies. Okay, tongues is edification of the church when it's interpreted. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. That's all the gifts, right? Including tongues, it's for the profit of all. That's the reason it's given, is for the profit of all. Go back to chapter 14. And verse 5. I wish that you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. So, if there's interpretation, it becomes equal to prophecy in its benefit to the church. That the church can receive edification, that the church is built up. Its tongues is like a lesser gift unless it's interpreted, and then it's equal to prophecy. Now let's make some application. I've given you some with the testimonies there anyway, but in personal prayer, 1 Corinthians 14, 18, so tongues without interpretation for your own benefit, you know, in personal prayer to edify yourself. He says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all. Why would Paul be thankful that he spoke in tongues more than the church that's famous for their abuse of tongues? It was a benefit. They abused it, but that doesn't mean it was bad. It just meant they didn't do it right. And he spoke in tongues more than they did. He learned to hear the Lord really clearly. Clearly enough that he wrote scripture. That's better than any of us will ever do. There was one time, this is a personal testimony. There was a time when some friends of ours got a phone call. Hey, we need some help. This lady had called us. Her husband was out of town. The car she had at home was not working very well. And one of their sons had just gotten hit in the nose with a baseball during a baseball game. and they needed to go to the emergency room. And they had other children they had to leave at home while they went. So we all hopped in the car to go over there. And we prayed in tongues all the way over. The Lord had really stirred in my heart that this was significant, that He was going to do something. I didn't know what. But I knew that I really needed to be hooked in with what He was doing. So we prayed in tongues all the way over there. We got there. The kid's nose was laying sideways on his face. Blood was coming out all over the place. So we anointed him with oil and we prayed for his healing. And I got he and his mom in the car. Debbie stayed with the other kids. And we drove to the hospital. You know how quick emergencies are. Emergency rooms are if you're not, you know, if you didn't come in on life flight. So by the time we got done waiting in the waiting room, filling out the paperwork, and finally got in there, his nose was almost straight, and it wasn't bleeding anymore. And they inspected him and said, no, it's not broken. By the next day, his nose looked normal, except you could see the stitches from the baseball on the side of his nose. So that was something that happened to me. You know, that was the Lord just moved on me to pray in tongues because He was going to do something, and He did. Now here's a secondhand story. This one's a little humorous. It's a friend of ours. He knows nothing about cars, okay? And his car was broken down. But he knows about praying in tongues. So he went out there and he laid hands on his car and he prayed in tongues. And then he got in, he started his car and he drove away.
All right.
That's cool. Yeah. Well, another few weeks later, one of his friends, their car is broken down. He goes, oh, I got this. I know what to do. So he lays hands on the car and prays in tongues and nothing happens. Because you see, and then the Lord spoke to him. You see, speaking in tongues is praying in a language that you don't understand because your spirit is praying, but your understanding isn't. Now, he thought he was praying for the car to work, but your spirit is praying what you needed to pray, not what you thought you wanted to pray. So maybe his spirit was praying, Lord, you see the pride? What I need here is to be humbled. Now, application for in the church as for use in the church, we need to be sure that 1 Corinthians 14:5 and verse 13 also, and I see, I told you I was going to look at the clock, and I did. So now I see how far over time I've gone. We see in verse 5 that there needs to be an interpreter. And in verse 13, therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. So if the Lord is moving on your heart to speak out in tongues for the benefit of the assembly, as to be distinguished from your own personal prayer time, if we're like all praying, if everybody's praying and you're praying quietly in tongues, that's different. But to speak out in the assembly, an interpretation is necessary. So it can either be, pray that you interpret yourself, or if you look in 1 Corinthians 12:10, talking about gifts, to another the working of miracles, to another of prophecy, to another discerning of spirit, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. It's listed like it's different people each time. So the tongues and the interpretation are two different people. Go down to verse 30 of chapter 12, yes. Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Again, same thing. It reads like separate people. Jump over to chapter 14 and verse, oops, one more chapter. 14, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. So it lists it like it's a different person interpreting it. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in church and let him speak to himself and to God. So if you're going to speak out in tongues, you need to either know that the Lord is about to give you the interpretation, or know that you're in a place where there are others there who have that ability, who God has used them before to interpret, that you feel confident that they can, that when the tongue comes, they'll start listening and come up, the Lord will give them the interpretation. Now, we didn't talk about interpretation of tongues yet. This was all tongues. But this part won't take long, because interpretation of tongues, as I mentioned before, is like a prophetic gift. It's listening to the Lord and then speaking what you hear him say. It's a little different in that you're kind of put under pressure, because if the Lord is giving me a prophecy, I'm sitting there quietly. Nobody knows that the Lord's giving me a prophecy. And if I don't give it, it's not obvious that nobody gave a prophecy. I mean, yeah, we didn't have a prophecy this morning. Nobody gave a prophecy. Maybe you were supposed to, and you just got caught, right? But when there's a tongue, the leadership of the church is going to go, okay, stop. Stop the world. We're going to wait for the interpretation, because we know that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have an interpretation, so we need to stop and wait for it. And if you've been given the interpretation and you're sitting on it and you don't give it, it becomes obvious that something is wrong. And that becomes a difficult thing for the one who speaks in tongues, because generally the blame falls on the speaker for speaking when there was no interpretation. But it's just as much the responsibility of the interpreter to speak out the interpretation when there is a tongue. But it does put some pressure on the interpreter. But as I pointed out in the other gifts, we're in a place of grace, and we don't always get it right. And it's not like in the Old Testament where they stoned a prophet if they prophesied falsely. Even in the Old Testament, they had the school of the prophets. You noticed, Elijah and Elisha, they hung out with the school of the prophets. They had young folks there that were learning to listen to the Lord and learning to prophesy, and they practice on each other and give each other grace before they could stand up in the nation and say, "Thus saith the Lord," and be subject to stoning if they did it wrong. So we're in a place of grace. So if the Lord is moving on your heart for one of the gifts to function, if he's given you a word of prophecy, if he's given you a tongue, if he's given you an interpretation and you're not sure, go for it. Be brave. Take a chance. Step out in faith. And if you're wrong, no big deal. We've all been there. We've all been wrong before. And we'll learn. So in conclusion, according to Paul, as we've read in 1 Corinthians 14, 1, 5, and 18, it's a desirable thing. He thanked the Lord that he spoke in tongues more than they. He wished that they all would speak in tongues. It's a desirable thing. So as much as it might seem a little odd, it's a good thing. So we should pursue it. Just as we pursue all of the gifts, the first verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is where we'll close. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. The word desire right there is the same word that's generally translated lust. It's a very strong word. It means desire very strongly. Desire very strongly spiritual gifts. Let us not become comfortable living without them. But let us long for and seek after the spiritual gifts. Amen. Sorry I ran over. We will now go to Circle Church. And as John mentioned, we do not have childcare during the Circle Church time. So the Sunday school program is still there. If you have your young ones, be sure to sign them in and then sign them out afterward. Who's the visitor group?